Amen. Well, I think we have some kiddos still in this room, don't we? Yeah, we got a little bit of life in here. So if you are a kiddo and you are ready to go to Kids Church, you can go ahead and stand up and you can make your way down to Kids Church today. And I'm just going to say real quick, isn't it incredible that we get to worship and spend some time with our kids ministry once a month in here? I absolutely love it. I absolutely love having the kids in here. It's absolutely incredible because the next generation is important, right? And we don't just say that, but you can see we practice that by having them in here and showing them, right, how to worship and things like that. Well, if you don't know who I am, right, maybe you're thinking, wow, Pastor James got a lot younger and shorter. I am not Pastor James. Right, Pastor James, he is away for the week. Him and Pastor Tara, they're visiting some family, and then they're going to be going to General Council. So be praying for safe travels as they go, but also be praying for a time of rest, because we have incredible pastors. I know I am very, very blessed by both of them. You can give them a round of applause. Absolutely. They deserve it. Right, but I know I am blessed, and as a church, we are blessed to have Pastor James and Pastor Tara here as our pastors. But I am the youth and the young adult pastor, and I'm excited this morning to be bringing the message. And before we jump into it, just one last quick reminder. Tonight, we are actually kicking off our summer games. And what that is that's going to kick off Sunday Night Youth. It's going to be every single Sunday night from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. It's for 6th graders all the way through 12th graders. So we invite you to bring your students out. We're just going to have a fun time this month of August, but moving forward every single Sunday night, we're going to be meeting at that time because we want a little bit more time with your students. So I'm excited about that tonight. But today we're going to be talking about death to life. And if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and you can flip to the book of Ephesians. That's kind of where we'll be for the majority of the message today. But before we really jump into it, I want to ask you a quick question just to kind of be thinking about throughout the message. And this is a rhetorical question, so don't be raising your hand and be like, yeah, that's me, I've been there, right? But the question is this: have you ever, at some point in your life, right, you've been walking around, you've been eating, you're breathing, you're living, but on the inside you feel dead? On the inside, you feel empty. On the inside, you're broken, right? Maybe the inside doesn't match the outward life that other people see. My question is, have you ever been there? I know in my life, I have been there. And we see Paul writing the book of Ephesians about this topic, right? I want to look at Paul's letter on how sometimes we can be found spiritually dead, because this is the truth. We can be found spiritually dead, but also I want to take a look at the importance that we don't stay spiritually dead, because God does not leave dead things dead, right? So I want to look a little bit at those two things. We're going to break it down today, but before we jump into scripture, I kind of want to just give you a little bit of the background of Ephesians, why Paul writes it, so we can understand the context a little bit more of the scripture. So the book of Ephesians, of course, it's written by the apostle Paul, who was once Saul. So, and I love it because he talks in Ephesians so much about transformation, right? And if there's anybody who knows about transformation, it is the apostle Paul. Okay, and if you don't know exactly why, dive into the word of God and you will see. But he's writing this to the Greeks who are living in the city of Ephesus, okay? And if you don't know much about the city of Ephesus, it's a very multicultural city that he's writing this to. And the main reason he's writing this is because he wants them to grasp the distinction between the gods that they worship and the one true God that he has encountered and follows. Okay, so he really wants them to grasp this, and the reason is because there's a big distinction between the two. The Greeks, what they would do is they had a multitude of gods, and just to list off a few, we're not going to get through all of them because we would go over the time limit today, but just to list a few, they had a god for healing and medicine, they had a god for growing crops, they had a goddess for hunt, wilderness, fertility, and childbirth, and the list goes on. Okay, so we see these people of Ephesus, these Ephesians, that they have a multitude of gods that they are serving. And Paul wants to show them that the gods that they believed can maybe do one thing or the other, but the one true God that he knows is true can do all of it, but most importantly, he can raise people back to life, both physically, but also spiritually. So that's kind of why Paul is writing this letter of Ephesians. And we see that there is a serious distinction between the two, right? Worshiping a God that can grow some crops and worshiping a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing, right? And that can bring the dead to life, whether it's a physical body or spiritually, right? There is a serious distinction there. And that's why Paul was burdened to write this letter to them. He's desperately trying to tell these people that are in a confused culture that there is a God that loves them, that has called them out of the darkness to live true life. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit about our culture today. Right? We may not see people bowing down to a God to grow crops, but we see our culture serving a multitude of idols in our lives. I mean, it's so easy. We just look around and people have so many different idols. People worship so many different gods in their own life. So this letter is not just for the Ephesians, right? But it is very much so for us today. And that goes for the entire Word of God, right? The Word of God is alive. It's not just for the people then. It is very much so for us today. So let's just go ahead and pray real quick, and then we're going to jump into the passage this morning. Lord, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for every single person in this room. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, even when we can be found spiritually dead, Lord, you are the God who transforms hearts. You are the God who changes lives, Lord. And I pray that we will see that this morning. Lord God, I pray for those who maybe walked in here today with just a burden on their shoulders, Lord God, that are just broken, that feel lost. Lord God, I pray that in this moment that they will find peace in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3, and it says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Okay, we see here Paul doesn't start off sugarcoating anything, right? He doesn't start off with like easily digestible, right? A pat on the back, you guys are doing great. Paul gets right into it, right? And he tells them the truth. And before I go any further, I want to just point this out specifically because as Christians, we are called to speak the truth in love. And we kind of see Paul model this. Okay, here we see him speaking the truth. He's telling the Ephesians the state of their lives. And then we see in just a bit him sharing the love, right? It's not just this and that's what you are. You're dead in your transgressions and your sins, period. That's not it, right? But he's speaking the truth in love. And I think too many times we get a little bit concerned about offending people. Right, so we kind of hide a little bit of the truth back so that it's a little bit more love than truth. But we are called to speak the truth in love. Because we see here Paul's up front. He's very upfront about it. He tells them some pretty bad news. Right, and the bad news is this, that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. That's what he says right there. He says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins." Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. And he kind of starts it off here in chapter 2 with a spiritual condition without Jesus, and that it is critical. Right? It's not just saying, without Jesus, yeah, you might have a rough life. Without Jesus, you may be a little anxious, a little bit depressed. Right? He is saying, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Before accepting Christ into our life, right, the Ephesians, just like us, we are spiritually dead in our sins. He doesn't hold back in his evaluation here, right? He tells them how he sees it, but the reason he did it is because he knew the Savior was greater than their sins. And the same is us for us today, right? The Savior is greater than our sins. We're not called to stay in the grave. I mean, we sang a song this morning, Made for More, right? Why would we stay in the grave when God's calling us to life? So he doesn't hold back here, and we see he shows some symptoms of spiritual sickness. And he kind of maps it out for us here, and the first one is this. He says in verse 2, when you followed the ways of the world. Okay, so first he says we're dead in our transgressions and sins, and then he kind of goes into some symptoms of spiritual sickness and what that can look like in our life. And this is the first one, when you followed the ways of the world. And really what this is it's the cultural beliefs that don't align with the truths of the Word of God. That's what the ways of the world is. And in the city of Ephesus, the Greeks, they were taught to deny Jesus, and they were taught to worship idol gods. And today's ways of the world, of course, they're not the same as then. We're not tempted to bow down to ancient gods and goddesses, right? But as I said, there is a multitude of idols that our culture is bowing down to daily, right? And some ideas and some things that we see is greed. We see lust. We see selfishness. We see laziness. All of these are current trends that we see that are ways of the world that are pulling us away from God. These things can lead us into spiritual death, as Paul writes here. And that's why he writes this, to warn us of these things so that we can be aware of them and keep an eye out for them in our lives. Because God's ways, they're far better than cultural trends, right? Culture changes like crazy. I hear something new every single day of, well, this is the new thing, right? Well, this is the new correct thing to say, right? But God remains the same. He's not changed like the shadows, right? And that's what is so crucial for us to know, that God's ways are better, far better than any cultural trends. And I want you to remember this point today, that if it's outside of God's purpose, then it's pulling you away from God's promise. And it's hard to sit there and evaluate your life and check your heart, right? And see what are things in my life that are considered the ways of the world, right? Maybe it's finances, right? Maybe it is greed. Maybe it is lust. Whatever it may be, if it is outside of God's purpose, if it's outside of the plan that God had for you, then it's pulling you away from the promise that God has for your life and the promise that he has for each and every one of us. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the one guy, it really hit me. He said, the enemy does not have to drag us into hell. He just has to distract us from heaven. And I think we see that, and that really is what the ways of the world does, right? It's simply just distracting us from heaven because they don't align with biblical truths. So it's taking our eyesight away from God onto these worldly things. We need to be mindful of this. We need to protect our hearts and our minds from these things because, as Paul says, it can lead to spiritual sickness and also death, right? Spiritual death. So we need to evaluate how we're spending our time, how we're making our decisions, and we need to make sure our heart is right with God. That's ultimately the most important thing that we can do. And the other symptom of spiritual sickness that we see is in verse 3 when he says, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So talking about the flesh, right? Biblically speaking, our flesh, it represents our natural instinct without spiritual intervention. Okay, so that's the flesh. It is our natural instinct when we make a decision without spending the time and allowing God to speak to us before we make that decision. And I don't know about you, right? But I cannot trust my flesh, right? None of us can. We need to take the time to allow God to intervene in our hearts and our minds before we make these decisions. Because our flesh, it leads us in the opposite direction of God's plan. Right? And that's why it drives me crazy in our culture when people say, well, follow your heart, right? Maybe it looks good on a card, right? Maybe, but it's not truth, right? They say, follow your heart, go with your gut. Right? These are the things that we hear in our culture, but yet we are told and we are commanded to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. So we're literally told within the truth of the word of God to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh, because it will pull us in an opposite direction that God has for us. Right? So enough with the bad news. There's the bad news, that we are spiritually dead, that there's spiritual sickness, that there's things that we need to be mindful of, there are things that we need to look out for in our lives. Right? Without a life-giving relationship with Jesus, there's no real life to us. Sure, we can be walking around, we can be talking to people, we can pretend we're happy, right? But there's no real life to us. But however, we see that Paul shows us that there's good news as well. Right? Because with God, it's not just bad news. There is good news as well. So in verse 4 through 6, it says this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Okay, so here's the good news, that Jesus brings us back to life. We were all once spiritually dead. Maybe we're sitting here this morning and we feel that, right? Maybe we haven't accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and maybe we're sitting here and we feel that spiritual death in our lives right now. But the good news is that Jesus brings us back to life. And we see Paul, he kind of shifts his tone here, where now he's speaking with love, right? I remember that I said he spoke the truth with love to the Ephesians. Right, and here we see, okay, he's speaking the love into their lives now, which he said, yeah, sure, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love, right? And I think that's incredible. And that goes for every single one of us, right? We all have that story where you know, we've gone maybe in an opposite direction that God has wanted us to, but because of his great love, he's pulled us back in. Right, he's forgiven us. He's shown us grace and mercy. And that is the love that God has for every single one of us. And what's the driving force behind Paul's change of tone here? We see it. I talked about it. It's God's love and mercy. Right? That's what changes Paul's tone here. And God, what I love is he doesn't just take us from good to bad. Or sorry, bad to good. There we go. He takes us from death to life. It's not just, okay, you were apart from God and now you're good, but it is you were spiritually dead and now you are truly living in life. That is what God does in each and every one of our lives. He can raise you from the dead. Right? We can find ourselves to be spiritually dead, whether we've never accepted him or maybe we have and we've walked away, or maybe we just struggle with the ways of the world. We can find ourselves to be spiritually dead, but we can also find freedom and true life in him. And one thing I love here specifically is notice that Paul writes, he said, that he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And I love this because this shows the unconditional, overwhelming love of God, that even before we made a decision, right, to have a relationship with Christ, he died for us. He made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. I don't know about you, but that sticks out to me, right? Because that shows the incredible love of God that he has for us. Because true freedom's found in the cross. And I love that this sermon fell on the Sunday we partook in communion. Because it's just a reminder of what God did for us. And this is a reminder of just the incredible love that he has for us. And we are called out of spiritual death into life. So thinking about freedom, I stumbled upon this story. And it's a pretty bizarre story. Okay, this guy in 2014, his name was Atabdel Salam. And he was arrested and he spent nearly 5 months in jail. Okay, so initially he was arrested, and his bail was $25,000. Okay, so he's like, that's too much. There's no way that I'm paying that. So he spent 5 months in jail. However, within a few days, somehow his charges were downgraded, and his bail was lowered to $2. From $25,000 to $2. That is a good lawyer right there. I don't know what they're doing. Right, but unfortunately, here's the bad news. Okay? The lawyer, even though they're an incredible lawyer, their heart was not in the right place. Because after they got these charges dropped and the bail was $2, his lawyer or the jail officials, nobody made it known to Atabdel that his bail was lowered to $2. So what happened is for 5 months, this man stayed in prison when his bail was $2. Right? And thinking about that, could you imagine how crazy that sounds? That someone would spend 5 months in prison over $2, right? And of course, he didn't know it. He didn't have the knowledge, but he was there and he was stuck in the prison. But $2 was all that was holding him back from freedom. And then it made me think, I'm reading this story and I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's crazy. But then it made me think, right? How much crazier is it that people in our lives, people in our world that we walk by daily, spend months, years, lifetimes in a spiritual prison when their bail is free? Right? We think about how crazy it is that this man, he's in prison for $2, right? But people are living in spiritual death. They're living in spiritual captivity, right? When their bond is already broken, their bail has already been paid. Victory has already been won in their lives. And yet still they sit in the prison cell. Still they sit and they're trapped. And what's crazy about it, right, is the door's open. The door's not even closed, right? Because they've already been set free. Christ has made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. So we see these people in our life that we walk by daily. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading through this story and when I'm starting to process this, it really burdened me. Right, that we walk by people daily, and yet they're just spending their lives in this spiritual captivity. Right, and that made me think a little bit more about the lawyer and the jail officials. Right, because first of all, realistically, what a lousy lawyer that they would go through all of that work to drop your bail to $2 and then not tell you. Right, that's a pretty lousy lawyer. I would not want that person, whoever that is. But also thinking about the jail officials, right? And this is when it hit home for me. When I really started to think about these jail officials who daily would walk past Atabdel as he's in his prison cell, knowing that they had the knowledge to tell him, hey man, for $2, you're out of here. For $2, you can truly step back into life. For $2, you can have freedom, right? And that's when it burdened me that we walk by people and we have the knowledge to tell them that their bail has been paid, that they've already been set free, right? That Christ loves them, that he died for them, and he wants a relationship with them. And I hope this morning that kind of tugs on your heart a little bit, and I hope that burdens you a little bit more for maybe those people in your workplace, for maybe the people in your homes, maybe the people in your school hallways, or maybe it's even in the grocery store, right? So many people around us are stuck in the spiritual prison cell, and we have the knowledge, right, that they are set free. So one thing specifically is I was just kind of praying for this message that God laid on my heart was leaving the grave behind, right? Because when we're talking about death to life, you have to leave the grave behind to step into life. But God, he really just pressed into my heart about leaving the grave behind. And when I began to think of this, and I'm like, okay, yeah, but it really popped in my head the story of Lazarus. Okay, so we're going to jump to John chapter 11, verses 43, 44. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Okay, so we see here that physically Jesus has the power, right, to bring death to life. And we saw spiritually as well. But the first thing I notice is Jesus says to Lazarus, he says, come out of that grave. And that's the call that Jesus has for us today, right, to come out of that grave. Maybe you're living in spiritual death. Maybe just that story that I shared, maybe that hits you and you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm spending my life behind these spiritual bars, right? I'm just stuck in a spiritual captivity, and I want some freedom. Jesus is calling us to come out of that grave. He doesn't want us to stay in there. He wants a relationship with us. But imagine with me how much crazier this story would have been if Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out of that grave. And then Lazarus responds and he's like, no, I'm good in here. It's comfortable. Right? I'm good. I'm chilling. Jesus, I'm not going to come out because I'm good. I'm comfortable in here. Imagine, I mean, reading this, we'd be like, what in the world are you doing, Lazarus? Right? Jesus just called you to life. You were just dead and now you're alive. What do you mean you're going to stay in the grave? And I imagine the people there would be going crazy like, Lazarus, what are you doing? Come out of that grave. You're alive. You're not dead. Don't stay in the grave. Right? But we see that. We look around in our culture. Right, and God, he's already bought the price of salvation for us. He sent his son to die on the cross just like we talked about. But yet people are saying, no, I'm good where I am. I'm comfortable. Right? I don't need to take that step because I'm kind of good with my life, so I don't need to do anything else. But then we see too, what I love is when Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Because if he began to just walk around, like he came out of the grave and he's walking around, people would be like, what in the world is this crazy person doing? Right? Because he's in his grave clothes and he's bound up because he was in the grave. Okay, so we see this, but Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And it made me think that some of us, we've accepted Christ into our life. Right? We call ourselves a Christian, but yet we walk around still in our grave clothes. We haven't taken the step yet to take our grave clothes off and truly start living for God. It's a step that each and every one of us need to take, right? We stepped into the freedom of God, but we still walk around as if we're dead, right? And this may look like praising him on Sunday and then drinking your pain away the rest of the week. Maybe it looks like saying you're a Christian, but with that same tongue cursing to fit in and be cool. Right? These are different things that we may have stepped into the freedom, but we're still looking like we're dead. We're not truly living in life quite yet. God's not calling us to have some half relationship with him. He doesn't just want our hearts when it's convenient for us. He wants a full intimate relationship with each and every one of us. That's the kind of life that God is calling us into. God is calling us to take off our grave clothes and truly step into the life and the freedom that he has planned for us. And the last thing I notice here with Lazarus is Jesus, he said, go take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's talking to the people that are around Lazarus, okay? Because again, Lazarus is bound, okay? So he can't do it himself because he's stuck in this moment. And a point I want to make with this is only God can transform our lives, but he gives us community for a reason. And we see this here because Jesus says to people around, go take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's bound. He needs people around him to come take the restraints off so that he can truly start to move freely. Right? Sometimes we need people in our lives to help us with the restraints that the enemy is putting on our lives. Community is crucial, right? That's why God gave us the church. I encourage you, and not just encourage you, but I plead with you, right? Find community within the church, within good Christian men or women, right? Because they are the ones that are going to be able to help you in these times where the enemy is trying to restrain you, right? To hold you back from the plans that God has for you. They're going to be the ones that God has placed in your life to say, go set them free, right? So you can jump back into whatever God has for you. When we do these things, it's amazing we find more than salvation. We find transformation, right? And it's important. And this is even more good news. I know we started off with the bad news. It was a little bit rough. But right, there's even more good news that Jesus transforms lives. Salvation is instant. Transformation is a process. Okay, salvation's instant. When you make the decision to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, salvation is instant, right? That gift has already been one for you. Transformation's a process. So transformation or sanctification, it's not instant. It's a process that begins at salvation, right? Where we work each and every day to become more like Jesus. We work to be set apart from the world for the plans that God has for us. Right? Salvation, I honestly say, let's be honest, salvation is the easy part. Right? Say, yeah, I'm going to make this decision. Transformation can be hard. Right? Because it means we need to cut away at some things in our life that we've been living in before. It means maybe we need to, get a little bit of space from that friend that's been really pulling us in the opposite direction of God. Transformation is hard work. It really is. But God doesn't just call us to salvation. He calls us to transformation. It doesn't stop with accepting him into your life. It doesn't stop with making him your Lord and Savior. Right? We need to continue to pursue him and to continue to live more by the word of God. So really, once we find transformation, or once we find salvation, and we're through the process of transformation and it can be difficult, how do we continue to choose to follow Jesus? Because like I said, it can be hard at times. So how can we continue to do this? And when we know the love that God has for us, then it's easier to trust him in the hard times. When we know the incredible love that God has for each and every one of us, it's going to be so much easier to get through those times. And to kind of dive into that, I want to jump back into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. It says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And my next point is this: grasp how big God's love is for you. This will help us when we're walking through that process of sanctification or that transformation, right? When we can truly grasp how big God's love is for us, it's going to make it easier. Paul makes his purpose of this prayer pretty simple here, right? He says that he wants them to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Paul writes here just a glimpse of how big God's love is. Right? And what I love is we can't even fully understand how big it is, because it says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." God's love is so big for us that we cannot even begin to process, right, a little bit of it. Right? But it's so powerful to know that there is a God who loves us, that is walking with us daily. And the most important thing is this, right? Know that Jesus himself is interceding on your behalf. This is so powerful to know. In Romans 8:34, it says, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." I don't know about you, but that's powerful. You know, I was just talking to our youth this past week in our Bible study on Wednesday night about how sometimes as Christians, I don't think we walk around as if we truly do have the power of God. Right? I think we kind of take it for granted a little bit. But Jesus himself is interceding on our behalf. Right? So not only did he take the cross for us, but then he was raised to life and is now interceding for us. And it makes me think, how in the world are we worthy of this kind of love? Right? What did we do to deserve this? And the simple answer is, we're not worthy of this love. I mean, it's a little bit harsh, right? Maybe it stings a little, but we're not worthy of this kind of love that God has for us. You know, in Matthew 19:26, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And we kind of see this verse, and people use it in a lot of different ways. They post it on their Instagram story. Yeah, it's great, super motivational, right? But what it's really talking about is salvation. Right? And what we see when you read the context, you see that here Jesus is talking about salvation to his disciples. That's what he's talking about. That with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that takes a pressure off of our shoulders, to know that it's impossible with us. It is not by our works that we are saved. Right? God has already given us the gift of salvation. We just need to step into it. And thank goodness, again, that it's not by our works, because I'm a messed up, screwed up human being. Right? We all are. I mean, let's admit it. Right? I'll be the first to admit it. How many times have we fallen short of the kingdom of heaven, but yet he has grace and mercy on our lives? And when we really look at all of this, I think we can better grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, like Paul is trying to show the Ephesians. And I think with all of this, we can truly start living the life that God has called us into. And with all of this, knowing what Paul has wrote to the Ephesians, but it's so applicable to our lives today, shouldn't this change the way we live our life? Shouldn't this change the way that we walk in work tomorrow? Right? The knowledge of this truth should completely transform the way we live every single aspect of our lives. We can leave the grave behind. We can take off the grave clothes knowing that God has called us into life. We can walk through life knowing that Jesus, who defeated death, is interceding on our behalf. There's power in that. Right? That's transformation. That's the difference between death and life. And I think, more importantly, that's the difference between what the world can offer and what God can offer. Right? The world can't offer transformation like God can. The world cannot offer salvation like God can. The world has not laid down its life for you. Right? That's the difference. And remember, from the very beginning, that is why Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians. To tell the people of Ephesus, right, the gods that you worship are nothing compared to the one true God that I know. And that's the truth for every single one of us today. Right? Whatever it is in your life that maybe you can think of off the top of your head that you bow down to, that you idolize, nothing is compared to God and his love and his mercy for us. So worship team, you can go ahead and head on up as I begin to close this morning. But after we leave the grave, right, after we find transformation, then what? Right, we find salvation, we're working through transformation. What do we do then? Right, what do we do when we find restoration in our life? I was reading through the book of Matthew this week, and the story that I think is often overlooked, it gives us a very clear answer of what we're called to do. It's Matthew 8, and it's verse 14 through 15. And it says this: when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. So we see here, notice that when Jesus met her where she was, he healed her. She didn't get up and is like, okay, I'm behind on errands. I got to run around. I got to grocery shop. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go meet up with this person for lunch. Right? These are things that we say in our life. These are things that we do. Right? She didn't just go off and do whatever she wanted to do. What did she do? After Jesus met her and healed her, she began to serve him. She instantly got up and began to prepare a meal for him. And I think this is a call for each and every one of us of what we are supposed to do, right, when we find salvation. We're not called to just receive it and then sit back and be lazy Christians. Right? We are called to, when we receive salvation, when we make that decision, and when we're walking through the process of transformation, we are called to get up and to serve him. Don't allow the world to distract you, right, from our purpose as Christians. We need to get up and begin to serve him. This morning, can we just go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes? There's three different groups that I want to pray for this morning. And the first group is this. If you haven't yet accepted Christ into your life, if you have not made him your Lord and Savior, maybe you still feel like you're living in that prison cell. This morning I want to tell you the bail has already been paid for. Right? The door is open. Freedom is there. God is offering you salvation this morning. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy, but if that's you and you feel that, just go ahead and raise your hand this morning. Yeah. Second group is this. You've accepted Christ, right? You're a believer. You follow what his word says, but maybe you still walk around as if you're dead. Just like Lazarus, right? Maybe you kept the grave clothes on. Maybe we're not truly serving God the way that we should be. Maybe we just come to church to check it off and then go home. If that's you and this morning you want to make the decision to recommit your life to Christ, right, and say, no, this morning is going to be different because I am going to find true transformation and start following you as I should be. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah. And then the last group is this, and this is more so not raising our hand, but this is a challenge for each and every one of us in this room. Or maybe you found salvation, you've taken off the grave clothes, you're truly serving God as we should be, you're going after him. The challenge this morning is to not withhold that knowledge. You know, thinking of that story of Atabdel in those prison cells as those jail officials walk past him each and every day. The challenge this morning is to share the knowledge and the hope of Jesus with the people that are around us. And that's for every single one of us in this room. Let's just go ahead and pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Lord, we're so unworthy, undeserving. Lord God, of you taking the cross for us. Lord God, making us alive again, even while we were still dead in our sins and transgressions. But Lord God, we thank you for your love and your mercy on our lives. Lord God, I pray for those that raised their hand this morning for salvation, Lord God, making the decision to make you their Lord and Savior for the very first time. Lord God, we know in Romans 10:9 it says, if we declare with our mouth Jesus Lord and believe with our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But Lord, I pray that it will be so much more than just a one-time salvation, but Lord God, that they will find transformation in their life. Lord God, that they will begin to walk with you. Every single aspect of their life will be changed from this day forward. And Lord, I pray for that second group, Lord God, that raised their hands to recommit their life to you. That maybe they're saying that we followed the ways of the world. We're kind of feeding the flesh. Lord God, I pray that they will just stand firm on your word. Lord, that in this moment, just like Peter's mother-in-law did, as you encounter them this morning, that they will get up and begin to serve you. And Lord God, that you will just pour dreams and visions out on them like never before. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, God, that you will challenge us. God, that you will burden us with the fact that people around us are blind. That people around us are lost, that there are so many people that we see on a daily basis, Lord, that are stuck in a spiritual prison. Lord God, I pray that you will burden us in this moment with the fact that we have the knowledge, God, that their bail is free, that their bail is paid for, and Lord God, that they can walk in true life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close this morning with a worship song, and I just want to go ahead and open these altars for whatever it may be. You know, maybe you felt really burdened on any single one of those groups. This altar's open. I'll be over here if you need prayer. I'd be more than happy to pray with you, but let's go ahead and stand up this morning as we close in worship today.
Now I am to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
Everything. He knew when he created Adam and Eve that they were going to sin. He knew when he created each and every one of us that we would mess up, but he did it anyway. And that, it's just been sitting on me as we hear the word of that Pastor Garrett shared and we sing a song about made for more. I just want to encourage you. God knew everything about you. He knew every decision you would make. He knew everything, every time you would fall short, every time you would just do awesome things, and he made you anyway, and he loves you anyway, and that's just something that just kind of makes me feel good inside. I hope it does you too. You know, I'm gonna close in prayer real quick, and I, you know, if you made a decision for Christ to ask him in your life, make sure you see one of us before you leave. If you're a guest, make sure you step through those doors and meet our Connect team, or if you're staying for the Connect lunch, you know, make sure you're doing that. But let's close in prayer this morning. God, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Thank you for your love for us, God, that you would not leave us dead, that you have a plan for us, that wherever we are, you have a plan for more, because that's what you do. You take things and you make them better, and we thank you for that. God, I pray a blessing over each and every one of us today. God, for those in-house, for those online, Lord, I just pray a blessing. I pray health. I pray that you would just do what only you can do, God. And we just thank you. And God, we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming out, Pastor Garrett. Great job. We hope we will see you on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for our outpouring service. Have a blessed Sunday.